Let's pick up our Bibles and let's stand. I got a message on my heart today that I just got to preach. I got to preach this message today. Hallelujah. Because I believe that we live in a very misguided time. And the Lord, sometimes we miss the point. The Lord can stand up against any generation through the power of his word. Through every generation, God can stand through the power of his word. Because the generation will not judge God, but God shall judge every generation according to that word. So he can withstand every generation. There's not a generation that God that's going to judge God. No. Not one. There's not one generation that's going to judge God. All generations will submit themselves to the position of God, regardless of whether they care to do it or not. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And also turn to Philippians chapter 2. I could read these whole scriptures, but I'm just going to pull something out of here real quick. And I'm going to get started on this because I got to love the Lord. Let's begin with verse 9. But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ears heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Does that make sense? In other words, it's not written in books. Eyes have not seen it, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. What's the difference? The difference is those who love him. Relationship. Those who love him. He has something prepared for every one of us that love him. But you know what? Eyes haven't seen it. Ears haven't heard it. Neither is it in the hearts of men. It is not in the hearts of men. In other words, in the hearts of men, you will never understand the real love and the preparation that God has for you. You won't understand it. You will not know it. And then we go on. And it says, but God has revealed them unto us by what? By his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. And neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet himself he is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of God, of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have. He's talking about the church. But we have the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of godliness, thought it not robbery to be equal to with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, which was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in the heavens and things on the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. By God's grace today, I want to preach to you an intellectual salvation. An intellectual salvation. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, we thank you for the power and the authority given unto us today. And we pray in the blessed name of Jesus that you will minister to our needs today, because surely we do have needs, Lord God. And we pray that, Lord God, that we would get the divine revelation and understanding of the power and the unction of the word of God today. And we'll give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Put up 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and starting from verse 1. An intellectual salvation, Lord knows. I want to use an example of an individual that was very well educated. In fact, he was educated under the highest seat of learning of his day. People really don't know that when Saul, not Paul, but Saul, as Saul, in his days, when he sat under the feet of Gamaliel, he sat under the highest seat of learning in his day. There was no higher seat than that seat. In other words, it was like him going to Harvard or Yale or any other prominent university anywhere in the world. That's how well the teaching was of Gamaliel. Men and women and from different nations, and from Ethiopia and different nations, came from all over the world to learn things from Gamaliel. This was Saul's time. Saul tells us that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he was a Jew of all Jews. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was very well educated. Very well educated. And then all of a sudden, he came because of his wonderful zeal for God. He began to attack the Christian movement. And he attacked the Christian movement because he felt as though the movement was against Judaism. And so in his love and his zeal for God, he attacked the Christian movement. And he began to hail Christians and to bring them in. I don't know how many Christians were killed. I don't know how many were jailed. But I know that Paul, or Saul at this particular time, had a vengeance in his spirit, in his heart, that he just felt this certain calling to stop this movement. And so he set out to stop the movement, and he generated power, people, he generated authority, he got councils and different types of authorities of those days to back him, and he began to go forth and he began to hail Christians. And then one day he seen a man, and he seen a man, and beyond his own understanding, and of course with his Jewish mind and his Jewish position, he watched a man be stoned to death. And the man was Stephen. And the man was preaching a simple message, a very simple message. And the people stoned him. And as the people began to stone Stephen, Stephen began to pray. And as he prayed and he asked the Lord to forgive the people, he fell to his death. Here is Saul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, experiencing a situation where he was taught an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And here is a man that was an innocent man that was preaching a gospel that was designed to save the world. And here is Saul experiencing something like he never experienced before. He's seen a man being literally stoned to death and praying. And instead of him cursing the people, he died a martyr, blessing the people, asking the Lord to forgive them. Called on the name of Jesus. It did something to Saul. It was an experience that he could not get out of his mind. He'd never seen it before. He never experienced it before. It was unheard of in the legalism of Judaism. He couldn't understand it. But he continued on in his position. He continued and believed that he was doing the right thing. Until Acts chapter 9, when the Lord took him off his horse on the Damascus road. And he said, Saul, why do you kick against the brick? And of course we know Saul's response, and he says, he asked the question, he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. In other words, the Lord brought a message to Saul, and he let Saul know that no matter what Saul was doing, he could not stop what God had put in place. With all of his wisdom and with all of his intellect, with all of the knowledge that he thought he assumed he knew, which he did know, he went out and he pursued it. And then all of a sudden, there was one experience that changed his entire life when he met the Lord on a Damascus road. And now here's Paul, 20 some odd years later or so, sending a letter to the church of Corinth. And he's trying to express something to the church of Corinth. that's very important. I believe the Lord's trying to let us know something and give us an understanding of what we're dealing with today. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you not with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, I didn't come with excellency of speech. Just like I could say that about myself. I couldn't say that compared to some of the speakers of the world today that I'm an excellent speaker. Because that wouldn't be untrue. He said, I came to you not with excellence of speech or with wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. He didn't come with worldly wisdom declaring unto them the testimony of God. Then he says in verse 2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What did he mean by that? Here's what he meant by that. He meant this. At all of the education and all of the knowledge that he had received as a young man to get him wherever he needed to go and wherever he was at, once he came into the position of an experience with Christ, he found out that it was all useless. So what did he tell them? He said, I'm not come here to debate with you. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, I didn't come to debate. He didn't come to debate. Because as far as he was concerned, like he said, he had counted all the things that he learned as dung. In other words, all the things that he learned was meaningless when he came to an experience with Christ. It didn't mean anything anymore. It didn't matter how many degrees he had. It didn't matter how many people he sat under. It didn't matter anymore. Because he realized that when he came into that particular relationship with God, there was more things that God could teach him in 3 seconds than the world could teach him in 20 years. So he counted all. He said, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's saying, in other words, he's telling them the only thing that counts to humanity is what Jesus has done. That's the only thing that counts for humanity is what Jesus has done. That's more than enough for anyone's life. More than enough for any man's life is what Jesus has done. That's all you need to know. Go to number 3 for me, brother. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He says, so I've been with you in every circumstance, every situation. Go forward. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God. He says, now listen. Now let me tell you something. My object in every service is not to entice anybody. I am not here to perform the power of persuasion. Paul did not come with the power of persuasion. Don't get me wrong. Persuasion is not a bad thing. But persuasion will not keep you. And my speech was not with enticing words. He says, my speech was not enticing words. But and words of man's wisdom. This is something that we sometimes want to entertain. People want to. These things, the things of God, are not are not intricately involved in the position of humanity. It's from a different world. It's from a different entity. But the demonstration of the power, the demonstration of the spirit and of power, that's the difference. The difference is that when the word of God is preached, that there's a demonstration of the God spirit, the movement of God's spirit, and of power. Now, that's not for us. I don't know what the Lord does in the realm of the spirit. I couldn't tell anybody what God does. I know what the spirit makes me feel like. Am I right? What does it feel like when the power of the Holy Ghost fills this place? When he starts to touch souls and hearts and minds. You feel peace. You feel comfort. You feel joy. Do you understand that? No. No. And God empowers you. In other words, he raises you to a lot higher level. Just like what Sister Anderson said today, about how the devil could come and attack you and tell you you're worthless, but how the Spirit of God can come in a demonstration and empower you and tell you that even though you might be worthless to the world, you can be everything to God. So, enticing words. You know, I'm not here to entice anybody. Paul didn't come to entice anybody. Because enticing in words, sometimes when you come with words that are enticing, you need something to back them up. Am I right? And man is a pretty empty creature, isn't he? Let's go on further. For though your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in what? That your faith would stand where? In the power of God. I want people's faith to stand in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. I don't care if you have the ability to figure it out. What does that have to do with it, whether you have the ability to figure it out? It has nothing to do with it. Your faith needs to be in the power of God, that God has the ability to do whatever he says he will do. I want your faith to lie in that, in the power of God. Not in the wisdom of men. Because in the wisdom of men, you're dealing with an intellectual salvation. Intellectual salvation says that you can figure it out. You can do it this way or that way. No. Not in the demonstration of God's power. I want the wisdom, not the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What am I getting to? Let me tell you something. Listen to me. Listen to this preacher today. Your salvation, if it's based on your brain power, you're in trouble. If it's based on your brain power, you don't see anywhere in the Bible when it talks about your brain. Do you? Now, we all have them. Don't we all have brains? We should act like it, right? But how is the brain affected? The brain is affected. How is the brain affected? Think about it. How is the brain affected? The brain is only affected to what is given. Am I right? That's how the brain is affected. What is given. In other words, if you burn your finger, the nerve from your finger goes to your brain and says, ouch! Am I right? But now, if you don't have any nerves in your finger, your brain will not react. Am I right? Your brain will not react if you have no nerves in your finger. That's why when they have certain types of leprosies and different things that it eats people, Because why? They have no nerves. And because they have no nerves, it triggers nothing to the brain. So the brain doesn't react. And so therefore, the cancer or the leprosy or whatever can eat and eat and eat and eat and eat that person till they literally die. Because why? Because they can't, and they wonder why they don't feel it. They don't feel it because they have no nerves. And so since they have no nerves, the brain cannot react. So thank God that God didn't say, if according to your brain. Huh? You know how many men that have IQs well beyond ours will never do anything for God? They'll never accomplish one thing for the Lord. Never. Never. You know why? Because they're serving according to intellect. Now, there's a lot of men that's a lot more capable than me and got a lot more brain power than I got. But they'll do nothing for God because it's not based upon your ability to your brain power. It's not based upon your brain power. This is our problem. If your salvation is based upon your brain power, you're lost. You are a lost individual. You're very lost. Because if your brain power doesn't have the proper connection, you receive nothing. You don't see nothing. You don't see anything in the scripture to say anything about your brain. Let's go to the next one, brother. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. He's talking about mankind. They're perfect, complete. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Go on, brother. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. 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 Does your brain understand a mystery? The only thing your brain understands about a mystery, that it is a mystery. And the brain tells you that it's not understood. Am I right? That's all. It's a mystery. Hallelujah. That's a demonstration of the power of God. Now, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to make sure that your faith stays in the position of the demonstration of the power of God and not in your thinking. Because why? Because the only one that can make a difference is God. Not you. Not what you think. Not what you assume. Not what you believe. Not how you want to do it. Doesn't work that way. An intellectual salvation. You know? It's just like if I tell somebody to go to the scripture and read the scripture, right? Now I'm gonna show y'all something. Really, I'm gonna show y'all something. I've seen people, you tell them to go to read scripture and they read it. Now you know what we expect them to do? We expect them to read it and we expect them to understand it through what? Their brain power. Am I right? And you say, well, it's written there in black and white. And it is written there in black and white. But because they're reading the word of God, they need more than just brain power. They need a revelation from God. It's just like teaching somebody, you know, like I see people try to teach people about the oneness of God. And they get in these debates between the oneness of God and Trinity. And I'm thinking, why are y'all debating over that? You won't see the word oneness written in the Bible. And you don't see the word Trinity written in the Bible. Am I right? You don't see those. And so you stand there baiting because you're trying to convince somebody about the oneness of God. But you can't convince nobody about the oneness of God. Because if you remember or not, when the oneness of God came to your understanding, it was not human persuasion that convinced you. It was the revelation of the Spirit of God. God revealed himself to you. And you say, oh my goodness, Jesus, hallelujah. Am I right? Huh? And no matter how many scriptures they showed you, and no matter how many scriptures they put together, it didn't matter. And so I see some people walk around trying to do things according to brain power. This is a scripture that makes all sense. It don't make a whole lot of sense if people see different scriptures that designate to them three people. Where's the revelation at? So I said it's not, you know, so it's not the point of what we teach them about oneness, and it's not so much the point what we teach them against the position of Trinity. And so much of the point is that we pray that God would give them the revelation, that they it be revealed to them, that they could see that Jesus is God. Hallelujah. Amen. That's not brain power. And I found that everyone that ever had that understood the oneness of God. Now listen, let me tell you something. Do you realize, anybody know Brent Graves? You remember Brent Graves? Brent Graves was the one that wrote the Bible, wrote the book, God of Two Testaments. Did you know that? You remember Brent Graves? He wrote the Bible, the book, God of Two Testaments. You should read it. I got the book at home. It's an excellent book. He put it together excellent. But you know what? Brent Graves was never baptized in Jesus' name. Nope. What did he do it with? Brain power. He put scriptures together. Brent Graves was never baptized in Jesus' name. He was not an apostolic. It was something always strange about that book. You read it and say, well, you know, it's pretty good, but it would seem like it was something missing there. What was missing? Revelation. Revelation was missing. Don't get me wrong, it was well put together, but it was revelation that was missing. Revelation. Now, if you read Brother Dave Bernard's book about the oneness of God, you can almost feel the Spirit of God as it flows in it. Because why? Because God is not. It has nothing to do with our brain power. It has nothing to do with how well you think and what you think and how well you figured it out. It has nothing to do with you figuring it out. Let's go into the next scripture. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. See? Did that make sense? If they had knew it was the Lord, they would not have crucified him. But you know what? The Lord walked into the back door of humanity. Am I right? He was born in a manger. He didn't come in like men would come in, you know, with glory and honor and all of that. He walked into the back door with, you know, he walked down the middle of the streets. He did certain things. He healed the sick. These were things that were not understood to them, but yet he claimed himself to be a king. He claimed himself to be a king. Am I right? And he was a king. But he wasn't a king the same way as man at that particular time would perceive a king to be. Even the disciples were confused. Because they came to the Lord and said, who going to sit on your right or your left hand? And then they going to fight over it. They want to tussle over. The Lord said, well, it's not a, he said, it's not for me to say that. He said, that's up to the Spirit. What? They couldn't say, hold it. They couldn't understand that. Why? Because it was spiritually discerned. It was spiritually discerned. All the time, he was really telling them that no individual would sit on his right or his left hand. Hallelujah. But they only seen, they were using brain power. They were using the things that they seen, the things they understood. Sometimes we do the same thing. We say we have the Holy Ghost. We use brain power and intellectual salvation. When does an intellectual salvation produce a miracle? Intellectual salvation doesn't produce a miracle. Let's go to the next one, brother. But as it is written, eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard, and neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. He has a preparation for us that love him. Not according to your plan, your brain power, your desires, but according to the perfect and final will of God. Hallelujah. Remember, now here is brain power again. Remember, the will of God for your life is final. It's set in stone. The will of God for your life is final. It's set in stone. In other words, God does not have to go back and rearrange things. The pattern is already mapped out. Two and ten, brother. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches the deep things, searches all things, and yea, the deep things of God. So in other words, God is not shallow. The Spirit of God searches all things. There's so many things and areas and places of God that the human mind and the human brain cannot understand. And then it goes on. Go to 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? Am I right? Your spirit knows you. Your spirit knows what you're capable of doing. Your spirit knows what you'll do and what you won't do. And so he says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the beautiful thing about it is, here is God. He takes his spirit. He seals his spirit to our spirit to liberate us and to set us free. From what? From the human conditions of our own spirit. And to take us into a deeper place in him. Go to verse 12. Now we have received the Spirit. Now listen, this is very important. Now we have received the Spirit. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. This is something that's very important, y'all. And the reason why it's important is because the Spirit of the world and the Spirit of God, it's two different places and it's two different things. This scripture also sanctifies and justifies the position of righteousness and holiness. We have received. See, remember, what is the attribute of the Spirit of God? It's holy. See, I receive the Holy Ghost. Did that make sense? I didn't receive any ghost. I received the Holy Ghost. Sometimes we don't look at it that simple. It's the Holy Ghost. So that means that the Spirit of God is holy. What does that automatically do? It automatically designates areas of sanctification. It begins to divide and to separate. Now this spirit that's in the world that says that you can receive the Holy Ghost from speaking in tongues and live the way you want to live is not the Holy Ghost. It is not the Holy Ghost. Because I receive the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, when I make a mistake, stands up and says, you're wrong. And you need to make it right. And the Holy Ghost, listen, now the Holy Ghost shows me how I need to do it. Who I need to make it right with. First you need to go back and make it right with her. And then you might need to make it right with you. And then you make it right with everybody you need to make it right. And then you come back to me. The Holy Ghost is very detailed because God is a righteous God. He is a very, see, your salvation is very specific. You do not receive a general salvation. And guess what? Everybody does not serve God the way they want to serve him. You know, you can't serve God the way you want to serve God. You know why? Because it's not your salvation. He has given you salvation. He has given you salvation. You didn't give yourself salvation. You didn't save yourself. Your brain says, brain power, a salvation of intellect says I can do it the way I want to do it. But no, no. When you get in the spirit of the realm, a realm of the spirit, it tells you it's my way or the highway. Because God only has one way. Because God only has one church. Because God only made one plan of salvation. Because his spirit is holy. And so that's why he could tell in the Corinthian church, come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. Praise God. Come on out. He didn't tell them to come out because he wanted to rob them of their entertainment. He told them to come out because he was letting them know that because they have the power of the Spirit of God and the Holy Ghost, there's a lot of things in the world that we no longer need. People hold on to things in the world because these things bring comfort to their spirit, bring comfort to their flesh and to their soul. And the Lord is saying, you don't need them no more. I'm your comforter. Hallelujah. I'm your comforter. That we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God. Now, do you want to know what's freely given to you of God? Because some of us don't know. Some of us don't have a real impact and fully of what's freely given to us. God knows every individual, every family, every situation, every place that everyone comes from. And you know what? He knows that his spirit and his word works for all of us. He knew that before the foundation of the world. Read the scripture. He knew it before the foundation of the world. No man will ever go to God and say, God, well, that just didn't work. Oh, no. What the Lord will tell them is, you were unwilling to change. You were unwilling to do it my way. Because your brain power said, that's the way you should do it. Be careful of your brain. Be careful of your brain. Be careful of your brain. Your brain will rob you of miracles. Your brain will rob you of healing. Your brain will rob you of success. That's right. Your brain. Thinking and assuming that you can have an intellectual salvation. If you can have an intellectual salvation, that means that you can control it. And if you can control it, you're not saved. I'm telling you, if you can control it, you are not saved. You're assuming a position of salvation, but you are not saved. Amen. You're not saved. You're not saved. Go on to the next one, brother. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What does the Holy Ghost teach? Huh? Does the Holy Ghost teach brain power? No. No, come on. Spiritual thing. Don't let nobody assume and tell you, you know what, we got a bad thing in the world today. We got a bad thing in the church today. The same power that the Lord poured out in the day of Pentecost is the same power that we receive. That means that if we receive the same power, that God can do the same things today that he did not then. What stops us? Brain power. Brain power. Brain power. Brain power. Brain power stops the miracle in your life. Brain power stops the movement of what God can do in your life. Brain power. I got a reason. I got to think it out. I got to sort it out. No, I got to pray. Hallelujah. I need a touch from God. Hallelujah. I need a touch from the Lord. Oh, no. But brain power says, don't make sense. It's not supposed to make sense. Salvation ain't supposed to make sense to you. You're saved. What is it supposed to make sense to you? Huh? Let me ask you a question. Now, I'm talking to the unrighteous. I ain't talking to the self-righteous. Does it make sense? How do you feel when you come to yourself and you in your condition and you drop the ball? And you drop the ball again, and you drop the ball again, and you drop the ball again, and you drop the ball again. And the first thing you think in your brain is, your brain tells you something wrong with you. And your brain, you're right. But the Holy Ghost also tells you that there's something wrong with you. And you drop the ball again, you drop the ball again. Now, if you don't drop the ball, this don't pertain to you. If you don't drop the ball and you do everything right and you do everything perfect, it don't pertain to you. And you drop it again and you drop it again. And you pick it back up and you pick it back up. And the Holy Ghost brush you off, put his arms around you, cover you, tell you how much he loves you. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? It makes no sense. It makes no sense. As much as you see yourself imperfect, God sees you as a perfect child. He loves you. He embraces you. Am I right? Hallelujah. No, you're not righteous for yourself because you cannot be righteous for yourself. You can't be righteous for yourself. You need to be saved. You need to be saved because you can't do it for yourself. Because if you can do it for yourself, that means your brain can do it. But your brain can't do it. And for me to go out here and tell somebody that their brain can do it, I'd be telling them a lie. And I'll be condemning them to hell for the rest of their life. That's right. For eternity. I'm condemning them to hell. Because you know why? Because I know when I drop the ball, hallelujah, Jesus, I come before that throne. I feel the presence of God come and say, get up, son, you all right. Hallelujah. That's why I shed my blood. That's why I shed my blood. Get on up. And I was praying this morning, and I thought, Lord, Jesus, I'm praying. The Lord told me, he said, listen, that's why I desire for people to be refreshed every day. You know what? People come in here, harbor their sins, harbor their situation. And you know what? It takes them a while. Listen, let me tell you something. If you know, listen, God is your Savior. He wants to be your Savior. Because if he's not your Savior, you are not saved. Brain power tells you, if he's not your Savior, you're not saved. And so therefore, guess what God does? He expects you to come. What does the scripture say in John? It says, First John tells us we should boldly come to the throne of grace. After you sin. It says after you sin, you're supposed to boldly come to the throne of grace. So in other words, your brain and your spirit tells you you're wrong. The Holy Ghost tells you you're wrong. So therefore, God's saying, well, come on. Let's clean it up. Let's clean the mess up. Because he doesn't want this thing to be habitual in your life or to overtake your life. Because he knows that it would drive you out of his presence. Did you do that? Did your brain power do that? No, your brain power didn't do that. His salvation did it. Your brain power, you can't think your way out of that. That's the grace and the mercy of God. Keep trying to figure it out. You keep trying to figure it out. Folks tell me, people tell me, well, I got the Holy Ghost. That's why I tell folks, you got the Holy Ghost, you need to speak in other tongues. Because the scripture says, this is your refreshing. This is your refreshing. And when I say speak in other tongues, you speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives utterance. Not because you know to speak in tongues, because some people speak in tongues with their brain power. Well, I used to do, No. You need to be lifted up. You need to be set above that situation. You need to be empowered and re-empowered. Hallelujah. To the point, yes, yes, I need to be empowered. Amen. An empowerment is not just emotional excitement, but empowered. Because when you're empowered, the devil know he can't do anything with you. The devil knows he got too much power. You know when you get in the Holy Ghost? You ever been there when you get in the Holy Ghost? Let's say somebody make you mad at the office. And you say, well, let me go down to the, this is what I do. I go down to the toilet real quick. and I start talking to the Lord. I do. I go down there and start talking to the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know, might have the tears, might start flowing or whatever. The Spirit of God will come. He'll embrace me. Hallelujah. He'll embrace me. All of a sudden, the tears will begin to dry up. I walk out there again. Instead of me having a spirit where I want to knock somebody out, I got the Spirit of love. The Holy Ghost is empowered. He showed, he's directed me. The person looked at you strange and said, "How come you're so calm? I just was empowered. I was empowered. It don't make sense to me, but I was empowered. I just had a little talk with the Lord. Hallelujah. I was empowered. God empowered me." In other words, the actions and what I would have done, I don't need to do. I don't need to go to those actions. Hallelujah. I don't need to go that direction in that way. Because God has empowered me to go his way and to be a witness to him and be a light to him. Hallelujah. Amen. And so therefore, even though you express to me all of your venom and all your dislike and all of your dismay, I can love you because God has shown me love. He empowered me. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Guess what? Now, if you go, now if you just take your little 5-minute walk, and you know how some people, I've seen people come back. I've seen people. I had a girl in the office, big girl, and somebody made her mad, and she was outside walking. And I seen her outside, and she was walking, and she said, "I had to walk because they made me mad." And I had to get it together. I'm looking at her and saying, "Oh Lord." And they made her mad, and she came in the office, and even though she had brain power, she came in the office and she still exploded. You know why? It ain't over. It ain't over. Because all you have to do is rub that brain wrong. It ain't over. Huh? All you have to do is say the same thing you said again. Am I right? Brain power. But salvation says, listen, it's all is well. All is well. Hallelujah. And you start seeing the Lord work in that situation. You be saying, "Oh Lord." And where they begin to curse you, they begin to bless you. They begin to look at you in a different light, a different situation. Because you've been empowered by God. You've been empowered by intellectual salvation. I don't need no intellectual salvation. Go on to the next one, brother. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Listen. It's not supposed to make human sense on what God does. It's not supposed to make sense. Because once you put in your mind, in your brain, guess what? It's foolish. My doctor said that. My doctor looked at me and said, "Well, I can't explain what you can't explain." Hallelujah. I can't explain. You know, man, a man showed me the chart. I'm telling you, he showed me the chart. My kidney function was as low as it could possibly get. And then all of a sudden, it started to jagger, go straight up. He said, "It's remarkable. I know you don't understand it. You ain't supposed to understand it. I don't understand it." But I went out there one day and I started walking. Jesus. Every time I got a chance. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Kept talking. Rebuking the devil. Rebuking the powers of darkness. Going to the station and the kidney place be wide open. Come on in. I ain't going up in there. There ain't the will of God for me to be up in there. Hallelujah. "Oh, Mr. Greg, you need to start making plans." Oh no, I don't need to start making plans because I serve a God. Now, why does he do that? To place a challenge in your life to let you know that you live by faith. Why? "Oh God, you bring me this Lord this close to destroy me." No, he will not destroy you. He will not destroy you. But how can he teach you the things of God if you're not challenged? How will you ever learn the things of God if you're not challenged? How will you ever know that the power of God exists and the things that God has in, for you, if you're not challenged in these ways? How do you know? Don't know. You know why? Because the brain says, I don't want to be challenged. Am I right? Well, you know what? My brain told me that too. But you, I'm telling you the truth. My brain told me that too. But you know what? As I got closer and closer to God, and in a greater experience with God, and as I seen the need for people to be saved and souls to be saved, I couldn't stop. I had to go forward. Because the call of God was stronger than my brain power. The call of God said, would you pick up your cross and follow me? We don't know what that cross entails. Brain power doesn't tell you what the cross entails, does it? But I tell you one thing, I learned one thing. One thing, that you can pick up your cross. And it might assume to you that the world's going to bring you close to a position of crucifixion. But see, you have to remember one thing. That there's already been one sacrifice. And that's all the sacrifice that it needs. That's all the sacrifice that needed. That one sacrifice. Because you know what, brother? Brother Wallace, there's no power in your blood. Thank God for that. You know, brother, ain't no power in your blood. God gains nothing from spilling your blood. Nothing. I learned that years ago. I wanted to win some souls for God, and the devil did everything to make me convinced God was trying to kill me. God wasn't trying to kill me. God was trying to empower me. See, God tries to empower you. He wants to empower you. He's not trying to kill you. He's not trying to kill you. He wants the demonstration of the power of his name and his word upon this earth. And that's the only way he can do it. He cannot do it through your logical thinking. Through your logical thinking, it will rob you of the power of God. He can't do it through your logical thinking. It's not through your logic. It's not through whether what job you get. It's not on how you pay this and you do that. It has nothing to do with those. Those are domestic things. Domestic things produce no power in the kingdom of God. Because he said, all these things shall be added unto you. Did I teach that Wednesday night, y'all? Did I teach that Wednesday night about the kingdom of God? All these things shall be added unto you. So he expects something greater from the church. He expects the church to be empowered. He expects the church to be overcomers. He expects the church to walk against the gates of hell. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We are empowered. Not brain power. But the Spirit of God, the power of God, the Word of God. Hallelujah. These things are not things of nature. They are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. There's some places that you will never go unless God takes you there. There's so many places in your life that you will never overcome unless God overcomes them in your life. Go to the next brother. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is judge of no man. Why is he not judge of no man? Because he's only judge of God. And the reason why he's only judge of God, because he makes God his judge. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, uplift me. Lord, help me. I prayed a prayer. I said, Lord, when I prayed a prayer, I said, Lord, help me to become the man of God you want me to become. I said, Lord, help me to become the husband I need to be. Help me to become the father I need to be. Help me. And then the Lord bruise up the challenges that come against my life. Things that I don't want to do, but things I need to do. He bruises them up because he wants me to be empowered. He wants me to be a good father. He wants me to be a good preacher. He wants me to be a good husband. He wants me to be these things. He wants you to be those things. He designed you to be those things. But there's so many things that work against you that your brain can't overcome. Your brain can't overcome. Just when you think you're doing right, I tell you what. Listen, man. When you think you're doing right, all you have to do is ask your wife. Woo! Hallelujah. Huh? All you got to do is ask your wife. Thank God for help me. Ask your wife. And your wife will reach into her Bible and pull out her checklist. Am I right? And she'll pull it out and she'll say, well, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do that. And these, she pulled it in her Bible because these are the things she's praying for. Just like we got one in our Bibles about the checklist we have for our wives. Amen? All you have to do, this is a beautiful thing about relationship. All you have to do is ask each other. I don't even have to ask my wife. My wife will let you know. Amen. I appreciate that. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes my flesh don't like it, but it's all right. Because it helps me say, okay, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And I pray about it. And I work at it. And no matter what my brain power says, I'm going to work at it. Because I want to be everything that God wants me to be. Hallelujah. Go on, read the next one, brother. For who has known the mind of God, of the Lord, that we might be instructed of him? But we have. But who has? We have the mind of Christ. Let's go to, let me close this thing up. Let's go to Philippians. Let's close it up. Two. Let's hurry up. Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read something off real quick, and I want you to get the revelation of what God's saying. Hallelujah. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, and any comfort of love, and any fellowship of spirit, and any bowels of mercy, and mercy. If there be. Go on to the next one, brother. Fulfill ye my joy that be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's out in the church. Be of one accord and of one mind. And then he goes on again. Now I want you to get the revelation. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Work out your differences. Don't exalt yourself above your brother or your sister. I don't care what your talents are. I don't care what your talents are. It doesn't matter how good your talent is. I don't care if you're able to play better than Brother Nemox. Brother Nemox is the man that the Lord has placed here. I don't care how great your talents are. You see what I'm talking about? Huh? Don't do things with strife or vainglory. Emptiness. God knows what he is doing in the midst of his body. He knows what he's doing. He don't need your brain power to rearrange it. He don't need you to rearrange it. He needs you to find your place and the structure and work from the place that God has you. And then it goes on. But, no. I'm sorry, brother. Go back, please. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So in other words, in humility. Amen. You esteem, in other words, yeah, he might, Brother Woolridge might do a better job than me, but that's all right. Instead, he knows he does a better job than me, but instead of him exalting himself, he's just going to say, brother, I'm supporting you. That make sense? Brother, I'm supporting you. I'm behind you. Hallelujah. When you go forward, I go forward with you. That's the spirit that God wants to have. And it says, and esteem each other better than themselves. Go on to the next one, brother. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, stop being so selfish. It ain't all about you and just you and your family. There's needs. We need to care for each other. You are not the savior of your family. God is. God is the savior of your family. You cannot save your family. If you think you can save your family, you have the wrong idea. God is the savior of your family. And so it's not just your situation. Well, you know, just my situation. Hallelujah. Just our problems. You know, but others got problems too. Do you pray for them? Do you call them up and see if they need a bag of groceries? Huh? Hallelujah. Now, don't get me wrong. I know I'm talking to a military church. Everybody got a job. But everybody got needs too. And sometimes everybody need a little piece. Somebody might need a little piece of change. They might need a few hundred euros or something like that. But now I can't do it, brother, because I got my own needs. Well, hey, well, your brother got needs too. See? So what is it? The Bible tells us, it talks about how we're supposed to have the ability to give one to another. That all might have the same things in common. Woo! That's challenging. So in other words, here's what the scripture is saying. The scripture is saying that I'm doing okay. Brother Wallace is struggling. So therefore, I have the means to help them have the same quality of life that I do. That's what the scripture is saying. They had all things in common. In other words, I will not let you go without. I will not let you go without. That is not the spirit of God. The spirit of God is not where every man does it for himself. That is not the spirit of God. Now, thank God we have the potential to do it all ourselves in some cases. But that's not in everybody's case. Some are struggling. Amen. Praise God. Am I right, sister? You know, it's like, hey, am I right? She got 5 kids. It ain't easy, right? Sometimes you need a little help. Ain't nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that because why? My desire is that everybody has the same quality of life that I have. Because God has provided for me. God has the ability through my means and through anybody else's means to provide for all of us. Because that's what the church is supposed to be about. Ooh, man, it got quiet up in here. Hallelujah. It's the truth anyhow. And it's in the realm of God's spirit. It's the truth. It's the word of God. Let's go on to the next one. Let this, now listen. He says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He said, you gotta allow it to be. What mind was that? Jesus had a mind of humility. He had a mind of sharing. Let this mind be in you. It didn't say anything about brain power. It says the way you think. This is the problem. The way you think. If you depend upon your brain power, then if you depend upon your brain power, I'm telling you, if you depend upon your brain power, your thinking is basically the thinking of the world. That's it. It's the thinking of the world. Bottom line. Because the brain is affected about what the things that surround it and what is taught. But it says, let this mind be in you. It didn't say let this brain be in you. Let this mind be in you. In other words, you can be taught to think differently. I didn't always, listen, let me tell you, I came out of family that was so poor. that if you put one slice of bread down there, we had to fight over it. You know how you had those urgent desires in your spirit where everything had to be yours? You couldn't share anything? I had that. I just had that type of spirit. Covetousness. I had that type of spirit. I really did. Now, somebody, you might not believe that today, but I had that type of spirit. I probably couldn't even share a hot dog with my children because I figured it was my hot dog. It's my hot dog. You need to get you one. But in that case, now I forget I was a provider, right? Now my children can walk up to my table, reach up, take my nice dressed hot dog and open their mouth and say, because they don't feel any fear in it. You know why? Because there's no fear there. Because I'd rather them have it than me. Because it ain't mine. It's our hot dog. We'll share this hot dog. In fact, whether I wanted to share it or not, well, I did. Huh? It didn't say that sharing was something that we always like to do, but it's something we always needed to do. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. I'm going to close on that, y'all. I got some more of this to preach, but I ain't going to preach no more. I want the Lord to minister to us effectively. And I want you to read the rest of that scripture tonight. There's a beautiful revelation in that scripture, one like I've never seen before until I just seen it this week. That the humility of Christ, the humility of Christ empowered him. When you read that scripture, you'll see that the humility of Christ empowered him. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Lord showed me something very beautiful. If we take on that like-mindedness, the Lord has the ability to empower us. That our enemies would subdue themselves before us. The Bible says that there's no weapon formed against a child of God that can prosper. Because when Jesus gave himself in a sense of humility, even unto the death of the cross, that there will be a day that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God. Now, if you want to glorify yourself, use your brain power. But if you want to glorify God, the Holy Ghost got a long way to take us. Because what I'm trying to do is get a very distinctive point together. Listen, y'all. Here's the point I'm really trying to get to the church today. In every church I go to and every church I preach in, the days are very short. Very short. If you got the Holy Ghost, you need to use it. Because the Bible tells us that the days are so evil that the Lord had to shorten the days. Well, let me tell you something. Listen to this preacher. If you notice, the days have already gotten shorter. The days have already gotten shorter. God is moving in our midst. He is not designed that anyone be left behind. If you want to use your brain power, you use it. But if God decides to take the church, he's going to take those who are empowered by his spirit. Now, you can take it like you want to take it. You can take it and you can assume, well, you know, I heard this before. Listen. There's a time that you will wish, or you could wish, that you were hearing it again. is how close we are. There's a, you wish that you were here. I don't want to, listen, I don't want to hear it no more. I want to be on the other side with the Lord. There's a time. We get all caught up with all these situations, and we shouldn't be. We shouldn't be. And I say we shouldn't be because if we have a consistent, if we don't have a consistent prayer life, we need to work on building one. Because if you got a consistent prayer life, what I'm saying right now, God's confirming it to your spirit. God is confirming it to you. I don't have to convince anybody. I'm not, and you know what? I'm not going to try. I had a prayer the other night, and I told Lord, I said, listen, I ain't doing it no more. I ain't trying to convince anybody no more. I ain't trying. Either you got it, or you don't. I'm going to let, you know, before I used to pray and seek God's face for different situations and circumstances in the church. And you know, the Lord told me, he said, remember what I did with Judas? I said, yeah. He said, it was a certain time with Judas. Everyone among us are not righteous. Hallelujah. Everyone among us are not righteous. Every one of us do not have the same intentions. I say that to check your own spirit. We all do not have the same intentions, nor do we all have the same outlook. And God knows. God knows. Let's stand.